We hope you like this Resurrection Oakland Church podcast. Unauthorized use of any part of this copyrighted material for redistribution or duplication is not permitted without prior consent from Resurrection Oakland Church. To learn more about our church and its charity and mission work in and around Oakland, California, please visit our website at www.resoakland.com.
Join me in hearing from Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's go ahead and pray together before we open up God's word and look at this passage. Lord, we are grateful. Even in a pandemic, a season where we're distant from each other, when usually we're very near and close to each other, we're grateful that we can still hear from your word and that you are still near to us and that the gospel story is still as true as it ever was. And so we pray this morning that you would lift us up by the truth of Christmas. This Christmas story, would it give life to our hearts in a season where we're not really feeling much life? Lord, we trust that you will do this by your Spirit, and we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, good morning to you. For those of you who are new, maybe just tuning in for the first time this morning, my name is Chase Dawes. I'm one of the pastors here at Resurrection Oakland. I want to welcome you to our service this morning. We're going to continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke. But this morning, as you are probably are already aware, we're shifting our attention toward this season of Advent. Advent is the season when the church universal shifts her gaze to contemplate and to celebrate and to savor yet again the heart of the Christian story, which is that the Son of God, God himself, takes on flesh in the person of Jesus, becoming like us in every way, yet without sin. And he does so in order to save and secure a people and a place for himself, to save his people and his world for himself. So our attention to Advent, we now turn. We have a tendency to forget breaking news. How many of you would remember the breaking news this day in history, say, from November 29th, 2000, the year 2000? Do any of you remember what happened that day? Well, one of the pieces of breaking news that day was Al Gore, then vice president, demanded that a recount continue on until mid-December in the state of Florida. Lots of recounting going on right now that happened back in 2000. Or what about November 29th, 2001? What was breaking news that day? Do you remember? Well, actually, it was George Harrison, the great Beatles lead guitarist. He died that day. Well, what about just like 2 years ago, November 29th, 2018? What was breaking news that day? Well, Nancy Pelosi was nominated yet again as Speaker of the House. Now, okay, those are all, you know, somewhat boring news stories, but they were all breaking news on that day in history. And yet I would wager that none of you would have guessed the answer to any of those days in history past without being reminded. And the reason why is because very few things work themselves into our collective psyche and into our memory. Few events have collective staying power. When everyone knows the date and the time and the place and who's involved, very few things actually work themselves into our memory that way. But when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to the real story of Christmas, not Santa Claus, not presents, not trees, but the story of God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus, that is breaking news that the world has never forgotten. Whether you believe in Christianity or not, you know the story. You know how it goes. You may not know every detail, but you know the story. You've gotten the gist. The Christmas story is stuck in our collective memory. It is breaking news that we will never forget. And why can't we forget this story? Why has it crept its way into the crevices of our hearts, into the corners of every culture, and even into the decorations that we put into our house? And I want to suggest just a handful of reasons this morning as to why we will never forget this breaking news, this Christmas story. Just a few reasons. The first reason is because no story confounds us like the Christmas story. No story confounds us like the Christmas story. Now, the definition for the word confound is this. Confound is to cause surprise or confusion in someone, especially by acting against their expectations. So the Christmas story is confounding because no one expected this. Not Mary and not us. So let me just paint the picture for you here to give you a little bit of historical context about what's going on in the background of Mary's life here and the entire people of Israel and really the entire world. Here's one thing that Mary knows, and it's that the world is not as it should be. Ever since the fall, way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, the world has been under a curse. Sin has entered into the world. Relationships have been severed, and they continue to be severed. Nations were at war. Tribes were at war. The people of God, Israel, the Jewish people, they had experienced enslavement. They had wandered through a desert for 40 years. They had suffered under the hands of brutal kings, many their own kings. Their places of worship, temples that they built, were destroyed and torn down. They were conquered and they were exiled into foreign lands. Their homes were taken away. Their families were torn apart. Their livelihoods were destroyed. Nothing in the world was as it should be, and Mary knew that. Nothing in the world was as it should have been for anybody in the world, not just Mary and her people, and Mary was well aware of this. And yet Mary still had hope. Mary had hope that God would actually stay true to his promises, to the promise that he gave even way back in Genesis 3, that he would make the world new again, that he would restore justice and that he would judge the wickedness and the evil in the world, that he would bring peace and forgiveness, that he would restore shalom to God's people and God's good creation. Mary knew that too. She knew of the brokenness of the world, and she knew of God's promises to restore the world. But what Mary didn't know was how God would redeem and restore all that he loves. And so when Mary finds out here in Luke chapter 1, Mary is confounded. She is confused. Her expectations are kind of shattered. Let's look at the passage in verses 26 through 31 in particular. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Okay, I want to stop right there, and I want us to just walk through this text, maybe move away a bit from the theatrical reading, and I want us to just highlight all the things in this text that are confounding. Right? The first thing that I want to point out is an angel. Right? An angel. From the get-go, there's an angel at the center of this story. And I don't know about you, but I would guess that you're in the same boat as I am. I haven't seen many angels in my day. In fact, I've never seen an angel. And I'm guessing that Mary had never seen an angel either. After all, as the text says, she was greatly troubled by this angel's greeting, both what he said and the angel, presumably himself. So the story starts out and there's an angel there. Something confounding beyond anything that you and I have ever experienced. The second thing that may not have caught your attention is Nazareth. No one went to Nazareth. In fact, many commentators think that Luke included Galilee, a city of Galilee, as a general reference point because many people didn't even know where Nazareth was. So the question is, what's God doing sending angels to Nazareth? If you perhaps don't know, angels don't speak very often in Scripture, but when they do, it's always a really important message. And moreover, there's only two angels in the entire Bible that are ever named, Michael and then the one we have here, Gabriel. And so here's God sending a named angel. It's kind of a big deal. We don't have a lot of named angels in the Bible. Here's God sending a named angel, Gabriel, with a message, an even bigger deal, into the sticks of Galilee to some town called Nazareth. In fact, in another gospel, in the Gospel of John, we're told that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So really, just a verse or two in, nothing is making sense. This just doesn't make sense. It's confounding. The third thing, a virgin woman. We've got an angel, a named angel, remember, which is a big deal, sent by God with an important message to the middle of nowhere, Nazareth, to deliver this message to a virgin Jewish woman. Now, there's several things that we could talk about, and undoubtedly, we will not have time to discuss all of them today. But basically, what I want you to realize is that God just delivered what is arguably the most important message in the entire Bible to a young Jewish girl probably no older than 15 years old. Now, no offense to Mary, but you can't trust a 15-year-old with a message on Snapchat, let alone a message from an angel from God. The Christmas story is confounding. And then, as if it couldn't get worse, the last thing is we have a baby. It's like when things couldn't get weirder, it gets a lot weirder. I can envision Mary thinking to herself, man, this is a strange day. And I'm not sure anything could top this. And as soon as she gets that kind of out of her mouth and takes a drink of water, Gabriel says, hey, Mary, you're pregnant. And Mary, like spitting out water, is like, what? I mean, this is confounding at every turn. And remember here, the broader context, people are hurting. People have been hurting. The world is not right. And we are waiting for God to help us. And then God gives us a baby. Who does that? A baby. This reminds me of the comedian Jim Gaffigan, his little bit on what it's like to have four kids. He says, if you want to know what it's like to have a fourth child, just imagine you're drowning and then someone hands you a baby. That's like what's going on here, except here the world is literally drowning and God hands Mary a baby. The Christmas story confounds us. There's so much to unpack here, and we didn't even hit yet on the virgin birth. How does something like that happen? There's so many questions to be asked, so much curiosity to be had. There's more to be said here, but what I want us to do is just stop, and I want us to appreciate for a moment how Mary models for us thoughtful, critical engagement with God. How the Bible and Christianity invites that. Mary may be young, but Mary is a strong woman, and she doesn't check her brain at the door because some angel appears. This is not blind faith. Verse 29 says she tries to discern what is being said. The Christmas story is not confounding in order to silence our doubts, or to silence our intellect, or our questions, or our confusion. The Christmas story is confounding because it invites us. It invites our doubts. It invites our questions. It invites our curiosity. God is wooing the whole person with the Christmas story, our hearts, our minds, our intellects. It's not just some sort of sentimental Christmas carol. It is a jarring, confounding, compelling, confusing, outrageous story. So let me just encourage you this Christmas season, this first Sunday of Advent, there is no better time than Christmas to bring your questions to God. Use the language of Mary. How can this be? How can this be true? Ask that to God. Pray that to God. But don't just ask Mary's question. I want to encourage you to put on Mary's posture. I want you to be open to how God might answer your questions, how he might answer your prayers, because there's two kinds of doubt. Some doubt seeks answers, like Mary's. Some doubt seeks answers, but some doubt is a defense against the possibility of answers. Tim Keller says that there are people like Mary who are open to the truth and are willing to relinquish sovereignty over their lives if they can be shown that the truth is other than what they thought. The Christmas story does change Mary's mind. She relinquished sovereignty over her life. And she never forgot that story, not just because the Christmas story confounds us, but also because no story comforts us like the Christmas story. You see, the reason the Christmas story can change you like it changed Mary, the reason why the Christmas story can transform you is because the comfort that it brings to us is the grace of God. Christmas brings to us the grace of God. And here's what grace is. Grace is the full favor of God freely given to you. Grace is the full favor of God freely given to you. Let's go back to the text here for a moment. Look at verse 28. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And then again in verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That word favor that you see twice here in the text, the root of that word in Greek is charis, which means grace. God's grace has come to Mary. God's grace is with Mary. So you see, what Mary realizes, despite all the confounding things about this experience in the Christmas story, is that this favor, this grace, that is what the world has longed for. That is what Mary needs. That is what the world needs. And she is overwhelmed with comfort because she realizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of that need. God has supplied our needs through Jesus, who is a baby now in the womb of Mary, but will grow to be a king. And what does the text says? A king whose kingdom knows no end. It is eternal. Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace. And as a king, he has the power to enforce his grace, and his grace rules, and his grace reigns, and his grace knows no end. Isn't that a comfort to you? Isn't that a comfort? That the favor of God has visited us in the person of Jesus. And that through Jesus, we have an enduring kingdom of grace to access the life and the love of God whenever we want it. Let me tell you what that means among a million things that we could list here. That means that never will you have to perform to find comfort in God. God's grace knows no end. Never will you have to ignore your doubts, pretend that you're just super faithful to find comfort in God. God's grace knows no end. Never will you have to be perfectly clean and sober to find comfort in God. His grace knows no ends. And never will you have to beg for forgiveness to find comfort in God, because God's grace is endlessly and eternally yours through Jesus. Doesn't that resonate with you? Doesn't that Christmas story just wake up your heart in some way? I mean, I'm exhausted. I am exhausted of us pretending like we can fix the very problems that we've created in this world and that we continue to recreate in this world. But the world is wired against grace. We are hardwired to resist grace. We insist. We have to be the captains of our own fate. And honestly, that is more confounding than any Christmas story I have ever read or ever heard. And in fact, that is the exact definition of sanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Fleming Rutledge puts it this way. She says, "I believe the Bible shows that human history without God is a story of human wickedness going round and round on itself. Depending on how you count, there are either 80 or 90 wars going on around the globe at this moment. Humanly speaking, nothing has moved. All the technology, all the science in the world have not been able to stop people from hating each other and killing each other. All the psychotherapy and all the Prozac that we can throw at the problem has not been able to make Christmas dinner turn out right. If the Christmas dinner turns out right, it's not our doing. If the Christmas dinner turns out right, it's the grace of God. It's God's doing." You know, making ourselves right and the world right, that's an impossibility for us. I commend good endeavors in social justice and in all the areas of need that we have in the world today, but the ultimate solution is an impossibility for us. We cannot bring comfort to ourselves. We can't bring this kind of comfort to ourselves. We can't be our own saviors. We have tried and we have tried and we have tried. Rutledge says again, humankind cannot bring forth a Jesus any more than it can bring forth true and lasting peace. It is impossible for us. But as the angel says to Mary in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. You see, grace, the grace of God is the impossibility that God makes possible. The Christmas story is the impossibility that God makes possible. The full favor of God is the impossibility that Jesus makes possible. And there is no greater comfort in life than the grace of God found in Jesus, that is found in this Christmas story. No story comforts us like the Christmas story. Well, a story that is as confounding as the Christmas story and a story that is as comforting as the Christmas story really means only one thing, that there is no story that calls us to respond like the Christmas story. Edwin Hoskins was an Anglican priest around the turn of the century who said, "The incarnation, God becoming flesh, is like a dagger thrust into the weft of human history." Now, I had to look up this word weft. So I didn't know what it meant. And weft is something in weaving, actually, and I don't weave, but weft is the crosswise threads on a loom over and under which other threads are passed to make a cloth. Okay, and what Hoskins is saying is that the incarnation, Jesus, this Christmas event, cut a gaping hole in everything we thought was true about ourselves and about the world. It cut a gaping hole in the pattern of history, that fabric that we had woven together to understand ourselves. It cut a hole through that. And you cannot hear this story and just shrug your shoulders now. It demands a response. And so you will either deny it or you will accept it, but there is no in between. And the reason why is because you can't make Jesus into something that he's not, because he's cut a hole through your narrative. This story has cut a hole through the pattern and the fabric of your life and what you thought that it was. And now you have to deal with God. You have to respond to this story. C.S. Lewis, and I'm sure many of you have heard this quote before. I don't think anybody has put it better than C.S. Lewis. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," that is Jesus. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, and you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us because he did not intend to. The Christmas story calls us to respond. Mary responds to this story in the text that we have. After she responds thoughtfully, confounded by the breaking news, after she responds gradually, processing and discerning what it is that God is exactly doing, she finally responds submissively. Let's look at what she says in verse 38. She says in response to Gabriel, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What would cause her to submit herself, to swear allegiance to this king? It's not like she thought life would only go up from here. She's barely 15 at the oldest. She's among the lowest tier in her society. And surrendering to God would in all likelihood only take her lower. I mean, remember, she is a virgin who is now pregnant and still out of wedlock. And the reality is that you could have been put to death in those days for something like that. What possessed her to surrender, to submit? The answer is that she knew that what was impossible for her was possible for God. The grace that she needed, the comfort she found, couldn't come from herself, But it had to come from a king. It had to come from a good king. It had to come from a gracious king. It had to come from a king that is worth following. A king worth responding to. You know, following Jesus, it will rewrite your story. You will no longer be the captain of your own ship, because in reality, you never were the captain of your own ship. Following Jesus may take you into places and into spaces that you never imagined. And it will be costly. Just like Mary. And like Mary, you may be brought low for a while. It may be hard. But you will be loved for an eternity. His kingdom knows no end. His comfort knows no end. His favor and His grace knows no end. No story confounds us like the Christmas story. No story comforts us like the Christmas story, and no story calls us to respond like the Christmas story. So how will you respond this Christmas, this season of Advent? No king has done for you what Christ the King has done on the cross. And this King is calling you. And He is the only King worth following. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Lord, we give You thanks that You have come near, the incarnate One who brings comfort and grace and shown favor to us. You are with us now and always, because Your kingdom is forever and knows no end. We give You thanks for that kingdom. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen.